Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for just allowing us to come out here safely through all the wind and the traffic. And, Lord, just all the sickness that's going around in the fellowship, Lord, we do pray for those who are sick. And pray, Lord, that they would just in their, from their sickbed, Lord, just to lift up their voices and praise and worship unto you. And Lord, just be able to praise you in this this calamity. Lord, we are so grateful that you have called us into your family. And Lord, we can call you friend as you call us friend. So Lord, we, Lord, just lift up our lives unto you and just surrender all. Lord, just teach us tonight. Teach us of your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, help us to know that it's not anything that we do, any standards that we perform, but Lord, you have paid it all. You've done everything. And you just allow us to partake of it. So we do just praise you tonight and worship you. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. All right. So picking up the continuity, Isaiah 43:24. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. Now I wanted to start with that because it kind of, you can see it kind of down. The whole aspect of, you know, if you were being called on the carpet and your boss or something like that was giving you this kind of a rundown, I mean, it just kind of like, okay, you're waiting for the axe to fall. Okay, I get that. And then, you know, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. But then all of a sudden it's like, now this is what I have done. You know, I have made it available to you and all of these things here. And I didn't do it for your sake. I did it for my sake. And as employees, we can probably identify with that a little bit better in that, you know, when the boss is talking about, well, like, I've done this and I've done that and I've sacrificed this and I've invested this kind of money and et cetera, et cetera. And I'm of the mind that, well, people that do invest in the economy and they have businesses going, yeah, they're in it for the money. Let's be real about it. Let's kid ourselves. They're not philanthropists for the most part, but they're out to make money. And so, you know, when people talk about the rich always getting these tax breaks, it's because, as we've seen, Ford, remember, you know, I don't know if you've read it, and it's been on the news kind of bit, that Ford was not going to invest $1.6 billion in a plant in Mexico, but now they're going to bring it here, and it's going to be right here in Dearborn, and there's going to be jobs that are going to be created. That's the incentives to do that. And what was the incentive? Well, if you don't bring them over here, we're going to put such a high tariff on there that you're not going to be able to do business down there. You see? And so it's a trade-off. You know, okay, now the jobs are here. Well, it's the same thing with the Lord. You know, I have done all of these things. I have forgiven your sins, not for your sake, but for my sake. Okay? Because this is part of my plan, even though, you know, you're not appreciating it. And that's what the whole theme of this is that, you know, the children of Israel were just kind of like in Isaiah's day, they were just kind of lackadaisy about things. And what happens when it's lackadaisy? Well, people start getting their own ideas on how God is to be worshipped or what God is to be worshipped. And I'm God and I can do this or that or the other thing. What I see a lot in the in social media and in the news and things like that when you talk about people and how should we say it? It's kind of like they want to live in the world as it is now. You know, as the world is continuing on, the sun rises, the sun sets, you know. And I want to be able to do what I want to do in this world. So I want to push God out of that. Unbeknownst to them is that it's God that keeps these things going. And all of the things that are happening. I don't know if you heard about the 300 plus earthquakes that been in San Andreas and the Imperial fault lines in California. They haven't been big ones, but the scientists are taking notice of this. You know, they're seeing all of these earthquakes go on and tremblers here and there, but 350 of them within the last 2 weeks. So I mean, there's been a lot of these things happening, and then there was another I think 6-pointer in Fiji. So in that whole ring of fire, there's all these earthquakes that are starting to happen. And what does the Bible say? That there will be earthquakes in diverse places. You know, so it's a sign of the times. And as we look, what's God's timepiece? It's Israel. You know, he's bringing Israel back into the nation. And he's brought them back in as a secular people to begin with. But something's going to happen. Something's going to rattle their cages, such as Ezekiel 38 and 39, when they're invaded by all of these people. When all of these people start coming against Israel, the Lord's going to miraculously wipe out all of these. And Israel's just going to be basically standing around going, wow, that just happened. We didn't do anything. It just happened. And so that's going to trigger a spiritual awakening. So in Ezekiel 36 and 37, that's what it talks about, the valley of the dry bones. You know, he says, speak to the bones. And the bones stood up on their feet and all of the sinew and everything came together on them. But then there was no life in them. And so that's like Israel coming back into the nation now. And so when this thing happens to where the spiritual aspect grows, that's when the breath of God is breathed into them. Okay, so now he's in 43, he's kind of said, I've done all of these things, and so the tone kind of changes. It changes from this, what I'll call, for lack of a better term, like this gruff kind of a thing, to this, I mean, I've read these over and over again, and I mean, they just spoke love, you know. I mean, in your private studies, as you've been studying ahead, and I know you've all done that because everybody's going to do their homework, right? Especially school kids, they go do their homework. And so in 44:1, he says, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. And this is the telling thing here, you know. He has chosen. He says, now, yet hear now, O Jacob. Now, it's fascinating to me when he says Jacob and Israel. I mean, because these are contrasts. Jacob, the conniver. Right, Jacob, the one that wrestled with the Lord. Okay, Jacob, the one who stole the birthright and took Laban to the cleaners. You know, I mean, basically stole everything that he had, quote unquote, according to whoever you hear it from. So, but then Israel, as we know, is governed by God, and this is the spiritual aspect of it. And every time I see Jacob, I think of the flesh, and every time I see Israel, I think of the spirit. And I see God working with both, okay? It's a marvelous thing. He says in verse 2, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Now, Jeshurun means upright, those that walk uprightly. And so he's putting those in there, you know, Israel and Jacob, I have chosen you. You know, you think, well, wouldn't the Lord just choose those that were upright or those that were, you know, seeking after righteousness? You know, what's the deal with Jacob? Why would he go after those that kind of are going their own way? Well, I think it's the same thing as with the people today. People want to live their lives without God. They don't want to acknowledge God in all of their knowledge. And the Lord does things to shake them up. Just like the earthquakes. He's shaking them up. There is nothing, you know, more unsettling than being in an earthquake. When you were in California, did you happen to be able to experience it? No? No. Oh, not really. I mean, because it's a great lesson. You know, when the earth is moving under your feet, you know, when it's shaking like that, you just kind of like, there is nothing to hold on to. I mean, you're just out there being tossed. And some people have said, you know, during earthquakes, it looks like a land tide. It looks like waves coming in. And you can feel them, and they bounce you up and down. And that's why buildings shake and things like that, because of the ripple effect. And so it's just amazing that the Lord will do that to those that are fighting against him. You know, like they're purposely fighting against those that believe in the Lord. But he doesn't want any of us to perish. And that's, you know, one of the things that he says, you know, I formed you. You know, I don't want you to perish, and I'm going to do everything that I can to bring you back to myself. And we as believers, sometimes we have a hard time with that. You know, I don't know if you're following the news with this, remember that kid that went in and killed all those people in the Bible study? Mm-hmm. I'm against that. I just want to stand up and say, you know, I am against that. But, you know, there's no remorse from this fellow. You know, there's no, you know, he's pretty much asking for the death penalty, but something that struck me tonight was, as I was watching the news, is that, you know, when the lady said, what's it going to accomplish? what is it really going to accomplish to put this guy to death? You know, I'm a proponent of the death penalty for one reason and one reason only. And that is, and I think I've shared this before, is that because they know the hour of their death, they have the ability to repent. You know, they know they're going to die in the next hour. Here it is, 11 o'clock. They're going to be put to death at midnight, let's just say. You know when you're going to, and so that would give you cause to seek your Maker. You know, I believe at that time the Lord really works on people's hearts so that they will turn to Him. Deathbed, you know, conversions kind of a thing. You know, whatever the Lord wants to do, you know, we would say, well, let the guy fry. You know, I mean, you know, the guy did this heinous thing. He's not remorseful for it. So, yeah, let him just fry. You know, let him sizzle down there for eternity. But that's not the Lord's heart. You see, He wants to save that person. He wants to show His mercy and His kindness. And I'm grateful that He does, because I think of the sins that I do. You know, I wouldn't want Him casting me off because I've blown it a couple of times or this or that or any of us. I don't think any of us would want that. So the Lord wants us to follow after Him, and He gives us cause to do that. And He says in verse 3, He says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass and as willows by the watercourses." Now this, to me, is just the pouring out of the Lord's heart, you know. And I don't think I need to really go into the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. It kind of flows right in with that kind of a thing. But the water, you know, the water of the Word that does things in our hearts, you know, as we read the Word and it mollifies this stony heart that we have, you know, as we are confronted, you know, in our anger sometimes, you know, and in our, you know, our bad attitudes or whatever like that. Doesn't the Lord always bring a scripture to mind? You know, and say, why are you thinking this way? Why are you feeling this? You know, I want you to feel this way, you know. And we always fight against the Lord. Oh, Lord, just give me a couple more minutes. Just hang loose. Give me a couple more minutes. I want to seethe on this for a little while. And then when we're done, okay. You know, we want the forgiveness and things like that. But the Lord's gracious that way. And I see that. So in this passage of Scripture, just, you know, you've done these things. I've saved you from your enemies, and yet you haven't brought me any sacrifice. You haven't said thank you. You know, you haven't come to give me thanks for doing these things. You know, I'm not asking for it, but a little gratitude would be nice. You know, but you're going off and you're thanking your sticks of wood and your pieces of stone and you're calling them God and you're worshiping unto them, and all of your time and effort are going into these things. You know, we got to remember that in Exodus chapter 20, the first commandment was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image and bow yourself down to that." To this. And I think about, you know, all of the statuary, and, you know, I came out of a Catholic environment, and they have statuaries, and you know, sitting, I went to my old church that I used to go to, and some of them are kind of creepy to look at, but yeah, nevertheless, you know, they were icons. They were things that we could focus on. You know, and even, you know, in the Protestant thing, you know, we have the Salisman Jesus. You know, that picture of Jesus you always see. If you've ever gone north in 75 past Dixie Highway, you pass that church. That's the Salisman Jesus. Okay, that portrait. It's you know, you can look it up on your, you know, whenever you get a chance. But that's what we have in our mind as what Jesus looks like. Okay, and what the Lord does not want us to do is to focus in on an image or an icon or even a place. Okay, He wants us to for us to worship within our hearts, because that's where He dwells. He doesn't want an image. He doesn't want, because those are the kind of things that we kind of latch onto as sacred. You know, it'd be like me saying that these pictures in here, you know, after a while, because they're in church, they must be sacred. There must be some kind of spiritual meaning behind these kind of things. And so then we start to revere them. And that's what the Lord doesn't want us to do. That's where the pagans, they went wrong. He says that all of those things that they're doing, you know, they get this thing in their mind and they think that, okay, well, because I feel this way, I'm close to God and I feel this way, so then God feels this way. You see, and we start to pervert what the scriptures talk about God. And we take our own feelings and we say, okay, this is the way I feel. Now, I know that myself, you know, I'm a child of God and I know that God loves me and I'm, you know, I don't think I could ever send anybody to hell. So I don't think that God would either. You see, totally contradicting what the Bible says about the Lord. Now, without the caveat of accepting Jesus Christ, of course, you know, it's because, well, so there must be something else. Maybe there's annihilation, or maybe there's this or that or the other thing, or maybe there's a place where they can go and be there for a while until their sins are taken away or whatever, limbo, purgatory, whatever you want to call it, and then they'll be able to come into heaven with us and we'll all be one big happy family. But that contradicts what the Lord has said here, giving us each, making us in His image, making us sovereign beings. We have the right of ourselves to do with what we want to. We have free will. And we can freely choose what it is that we want. We can choose whether we want to believe the scriptures or not. The Lord's not going to force us. And this is where all of the other pagan religions fall apart. You see, if you notice, it's if you don't join us, you're dead. Now, sometimes it's physical. Okay, but mostly it's spiritual. If you leave this fellowship, and this is as it's crept into the Protestant ranks, I've been into churches that taught that this is the true church. If you leave this church, you can't make it to heaven. You know, and the whole aspect of being thrown out of the synagogues, as we've saw in the New Testament, that was one of the worst things that could happen, is being thrown out of the synagogue. Why? Because you no longer had access to the Word of God. People didn't have Bibles like we have today. You know, they had to go to the synagogue to hear the Word of God. And so when the Word of God was read, the pure Word of God was being read. Now, there would be people to stand up and testify of, you know, what this means or this or that or the other thing, but the pure Word of God would still be going forth. And they did it in a systematic manner. You know, they went through the whole Torah. They went through the prophets. They went through the Psalms. And the, you know, all of those things were done so that they would hit the whole counsel of God. So as the in verse 4, as I read before, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. This is talking about the young people. You know, and we're seeing it more and more that young people are becoming spiritually attuned, spiritually aware of their of the things, knowing that there is a spiritual aspect of life in itself. And so now they're searching. They're seeking after what this spiritual life really means. I knew that.
I hope it's not me.
Even though that's not my finger.
I forgot about that. My bad. It's a good thing I never reprimand anybody for their phones being. That would be awkward.
Maybe it's God called.
Yeah. I don't think God's in Missouri.
You don't know that.
And so we, you know, we're seeing a really big push in Israel as people are emigrating to there about getting the temple rebuilt. I mean, this was the whole aspect of the conflict over there is about the Temple Mount. As much as you hear about these, you know, people building apartments and things like that in occupied territories, the real issue is in fact the Temple Mount. You know, the Jews want to be able to build their temple on the original site of Solomon's temple. It does, you know, that's it in a nutshell. They would probably give up all of the land other than Jerusalem if they could build their temple, which they won't have to. But that's one of the things, that's one of the sticklers that's happening today. That's what's going on over there. They want to build the temple. The Temple Institute has... gotten all of the articles of furniture that's in the temple. They've gotten the priestly garments all made. They've gotten, you know, all manner of things that for to continue on with the sacrificial worship, except for one thing, one critical thing, and that is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we don't know if they have that or not. Some people say they do. Some people say they don't. I haven't heard one way or the other, so I'll just leave it at that. But that seems to be the missing piece, other than the actual building itself. But they're ready to go at a moment's notice. As soon as they can get the word to go, they're going to start building. Now, we know that from Daniel and others that there's going to be a guy that's going to, he's going to confirm the covenant with the many. What covenant is that? That the Jews have a right to the land. That was God's covenant. And this man of sin is going to confirm that. Says, yes, this, you know, he's going to be the world leader, and he's going to say, yes, they can, you know, they can occupy Israel. That's their land. And in the midst of that seven-year covenant that he makes, he's going to break it by setting himself in the Holy of Holies, sitting on the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, and proclaiming himself to be God. But in the meantime, all of these people are happening. They're coming in, and they're becoming spiritually aware. And as they come into the knowledge of the Lord, one shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of the Lord of Israel. So every manner of biblical teaching, they're going to prescribe themselves as this. Now, these could be, as Isaiah is pointing out here, as the Lord is pointing out here, these could be different sects of the Jewish religion. When you see the capital Lords in there, it's the YHVH, the name of God. I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah's. Okay. Another is going to he's going to subscribe himself by Jacob or Israel or. And I'm not really clear about this subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel, but I think it's creating a vow. You know, when you raise your hand up, you know, in worship, you're worshiping the Lord, and it's basically creating a vow. When I was in the army and I was being sworn in, I had to raise my right hand and swear that I would always defend the Constitution of the United States from all enemies, foreign and domestic. And that was the vow that I took. But by raising your hand, that was a sign that, hey, my hand to God, I'm going to do this. You see, that's where it's basically at. And I think that's what's being brought forth here. And in verse 6, he says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So it's quite interesting here that the Lord, the King of Israel, okay, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Y-H-V-H, the Yahweh, thus saith Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, or Yahweh of hosts. Now, we know that Joshua was confronted by this soldier before the Battle of Jericho, where he would say, are you for us or for our enemies? And he says, as the captain of the Lord's host, you know, am I come. And so, you know, it's the same thing. Here we see the Father and the Son together. Now, who is the Redeemer of Israel? Well, that's Jesus Christ, obviously. So, and then this little caveat in there, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. No God other than me. So here I see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The first thing you see is the Spirit of God brooding upon the face of the waters. Okay? And in the end, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Okay? So the first and the last of the Word of God is the Spirit of God. So I see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wrapped up in all of this, and it is known as God. And there is no God other than me. Who was as I, and who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Who's going to declare all of these things, huh? Only I can do that. That's how I authenticate myself. But none of your gods can do this. Fear not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses, and they see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. So all of those that, you know, when you talk about things, you know, if it were a horrible thing to be a part of, you wouldn't want any part of it, you know. It isn't because evil is so bad and so undesirable. It's because it's attractive, because it's delectable. They have the, oh man, they got the better cookies. Come to the dark side. We've got better cookies, kind of a thing. And I say that tongue in jest, but that's the nature of it. You know, if it were bad, if it weren't pleasurable to the flesh, if it were pleasurable to the mind, man, who would do it? I mean, really. I mean, I guess there are sick people out there that would like to get hurt and stuff like that. But nevertheless, you know, if it weren't pleasurable, then it wouldn't have any draw. And that's what the Lord's saying here. Even though they have all of these delectable things, they can't save. In the end, you're going to be destroyed. And he's trying to avoid all that. So, they that make graven images are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, and they may be that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. So the end result of it is when we're talking about here, they maketh it after a figure of a man, after the beauty of the man. What he's talking about here is the imagination of the man. Man can think of no greater thing than himself. And we see it in our entertainment today. What is it that we like to, I like to go see these superhero movies, okay? The Marvel, Captain America, you know, and all these guys that got all of these fabulous powers to do things. Oh, wouldn't it be great to have those kind of things? And we, you know, kind of look at, you know, the girls do it, but I know it's the guys, I wouldn't mind, you know, having those kind of muscles and, you know, not having to work out. That'd be great, you know. but
work out.
Huh?
They do work out.
Yeah, I know. Blasphemer.
Don't ruin it. Spider-Man does not work out.
We're digressing here.
Captain America works out. But he doesn't have to. Or work out.
Thor works out.
Which is it? Okay. Okay. I think I made my point.
Yeah. And it made theirs. We need to go get it.
Why did I even bring that up?
Oh boy.
But we, you know, the highest aspect is man with super abilities, you know, and we see ourselves as super abilities, you know. I mean, yeah, I can do all of these things, and you know, I have to go back to again another movie quote in that you think you can do these things, but you just can't. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not in you to do that. It's Nemo, Finding Nemo, by the way, in case you didn't know. But, you know, what wisdom that is that, you know, we don't have that ability. This morning, it was brought home to me in no uncertain terms that the Lord, you know, in my mind, I'm 20 years old still. But in my body, I'm 110. You know, it's just, you can't do these things. I had to change a tire this morning. I woke up and getting ready to go to work, and there's a flat tire, so I'm thinking, oh, I can change that, right? And I was doing pretty good, you know, and I got the thing all jacked up, got the lug nuts off, and I'm getting ready to pull the tire off, and as soon as I pulled the tire off, this gust of wind came and knocked the car off the jack.
Oh.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and that's what I'm looking at. I'm looking at my car sitting on the ground, and it's like, now what?
And we heard this big thud. Audrey and I were in the house, and we heard this big thud, and I thought, did you hear that? And she says, do you think I should check and see if that's okay? So she goes to the dining room.
The concern.
She goes to the dining room, looks out the window, and she says, well, he's walking around.
Oh, boy.
Thanks. Come out and help.
Nope. He was still sleeping. But I thought I could just do that, you know, put this donut on, take it up to, you know, Discount Tire or whatever, get it plugged up and head on out, you know, which is what happened. But, you know, I just, you know, as getting older, I just think I can do these things, but I just can't, you know. I don't have these super abilities that in my mind I think I have, but the aspect is that man is the highest plane. Therefore, that's why that there is going to be a man of perdition, a man of sin. Somebody, a person that somebody's going to look up to. See, we're already being conditioned for that. Some Superman. Somebody that's able to bring the nations together. That's able to solve these problems that have been so plaguing us. And we're going to look with awe. Ooh, wow. Let's build a statue to this guy. Okay? And then the false prophet's going to come and make this statue come to life. And you just kind of like, it's a natural progression. It's a natural order. The only thing from the ancient days to today is that they've never been able to make their statues come to life. And this is what the Lord's, he's kind of thumbing his nose at it. Look, you're making these things of stone and of wood, and they can't move. You have to pick them up and carry them around. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have arms, but they can't do anything. And you're bowing down to this, and this is what's happened. We think that we're looking upwards, when in fact we're really dragging ourselves downward. And because we're becoming like the gods that we worship. And what is that? Pieces of stick that don't do anything, that can't do anything. And so what happens? We despair. Because now our gods aren't doing anything. We call upon our gods to save us. Oh, and they don't. Oh, well, God must be dead. You see, and a lot of people that like to command the Lord to do things the way that they think things should be done. No, the Lord has his agenda. The Lord has things that he's going to do. Prayer is not to command God to bow to our will, but prayer is to get ourselves in line with what God's will is. You know, it's always been that way. And people can be led astray. I mean, the faith movement, I don't know if you're familiar with that, but, you know, where people say, you know, if you don't have the faith, you know, you're sick because you don't have faith. Now I'm going to go over to your parents' house and I'm going to berate them for not having enough faith because they're sick in bed. Well, if you had more faith, you wouldn't be sick, you know. Ludicrousness, okay? It's ludicrous. The Lord has the things that we go through are things that the Lord has each and every, he wants to deal with each and every one of us in a personal way. When we are at the bottom, when we roll our ankles, when we are sick with the flu, when we have sore throats, he wants us to cry out to him. Lord, I want to draw closer to you in this. I want to give praise to you in this. I know because I've read in Romans where it says that all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purposes. And that's what we got to get our mind in. It's his purposes that we have to conform to. Yes, he's made us sovereign beings, as I said earlier. He's made us, he's given us the choice to be sovereign over our lives. Well, we can choose to do this, to go on the right hand or go on the left hand. It's our choice. But he wants us to lay that down and follow his way. Now, it seems kind of weird that, you know, I wish that he would take away that free will and that, you know, hey, you know, I don't want this free will. I want to just follow after you. Okay, well, then follow after me. But I'm not taking away the free will. Oh, but Lord, I have this propensity to stray. Yeah, I know. I told you about that in Isaiah, and we're going to get to that. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've gone after our own ways. That's why we have to be centered in the Word. We have to be surrounding ourselves with people that are going in the same path. We can't, you know, we can't love the world and the Lord. It's got to be one or the other. You know, you can't serve God and you can't serve mammon, as the Lord would say. You know, the things of this world, basically money. I mean, you could narrow it and say, yeah, it's money, but it's not. It's a habit of life. It's the way of life. It's the way people are going in life. You have the Lord on one hand and the way that he's going, or you have where everybody else is going. And if you look at everybody else, honestly, you see, man, they're going in all these different directions. Which one do I choose? Which one is best for me? You know, even if you make the choice to walk in the world, how are you going to walk in it? You know, which way are you going to go? You know, too many choices out there. And I think the Lord does that purposely so that we'll say, okay, this is simple. You know, I follow after the Lord and that's it. Okay? And he gives me eternal life, and I have a good and happy life. It's wrought with dangers. It's wrought with calamities. It's you know, it's not something that I would choose for myself if I were going to pleasure myself. Because in this world, if you live for pleasure, what's going to happen? You're going to be destroyed. But if you live for the Lord, you're going to inherit eternal life. And so in verse 14, as we're picking it up here, he heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengthened for himself. Among the trees of the forest he planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, which part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, and he is satisfied. Yea, he warm himself and say, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. I've seen the light. Here it is. This is the supplier of all my needs. This wood here, it heated up my bread, it heated up my roast, you know, it did all of these things, so I'm going to make a god of this thing. And the residue thereof maketh he a god, even a graven image. He falleth down and worshipeth it and prayeth to it and say, deliver me, for thou art my God. Now when Rabshakeh was on the wall and he was talking with Hezekiah's people on the wall there and talking to them, has any of these other people's gods been able to deliver them? You see, and he probably had a whole cart full of their gods that they had made. You know, there was probably, you know, all of these idols and stuff like that. And he's probably showcasing them here. All of these idols, they weren't able to stand against Sennacherib. So you think that your God's going to be able to do that? You see, it was an object lesson as you're looking down at this thing, this big cart of stone and wood and things like that. But this is what people have debase themselves to do, to worship these things. It's like today, you know, where if I may call them, you know, I don't mean to offend, but you know, the tree huggers. Okay, I call them that because it fits so well with this when he's talking about a tree. Now, yes, I don't think that men should pollute the earth. I think that men are supposed to that people are supposed to be good stewards of the world that the Lord has given him. But that being said, not at the expense of people. Okay, there are those that would say, you know, you shouldn't be hunting any animals, that you should only be eating grass or you know, vegetables or stuff like that. You know, and if it's okay, if they want to do that, fine. But I don't think that we should limit what people do, because we know in ourselves what happens when we take a break from hunting. You know, when we don't hunt the deer out there, they just go crazy. The population just explodes, and during the winter, the deer starve. And that's not a good thing, because then what happens? They start to breed tuberculosis. And that's transferable not only to the animals, but also to people. And so when that happens, you need to cull the herd. You know, you need to, you know, kill off the sick ones, and so that the healthy ones survive. And then as you are going hunting, then you're not going to get this tuberculosis-filled deer. And that goes with the small game as well. They carry diseases. They carry rabies. They carry, it escapes me now, but there's a whole list of diseases that they carry that's transferable to men if you ingest their meat. And so, but tuberculosis is spread by airborne. So just by breathing, these things are spreading the disease to men. So, verse 18. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned a part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down and to the stock of a tree? See, the Lord, you know, because they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind, so that they can't think straight. You see, the only way that you can really think straight is when you're following after the Lord, because he gives you a sound mind. That's part of the of knowing the Lord, is the soundness of mind, the soundness of your thinking. You know, these guys, he shut their eyes and he shut their hearts so that they couldn't understand. Now, this falls in line also with John chapter 12, 38, where he talks about when he's talking to the Pharisees, and it says in there in the in that text there, it starts out, it says where they could not believe because they had hardened their hearts so much. We saw the same thing with Pharaoh. Pharaoh, he hardened his heart, and then he hardened his heart. 10 times he hardened his heart, and then finally the Lord confirmed it, and the Lord hardened his heart. It's the same thing that's going on here. Because you've decided to do this, because you didn't want to follow the true and the living God, I'm going to give you over to what your desires are. And God help us, you know, when we see what man will sink to, you know, I mean, the things that I'm reading about in the news, just even the news, the this liberal media that we have, the things that are being filtered through there of the heinous things that people are doing, you know, it's just sickening. Some of the things that people are doing to children, you know, I mean, they're hunting down children so that they can do debaucherous things to them. I wouldn't want to live in the world where the Lord says, okay, yeah, go ahead and do what you want to do, because you know, nothing would be safe. No person, no animal, no nothing. The debauchery that happens. I can't even speak of some of the things that I've heard of. So, in verse 20, he says, "He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand?" So he's got this God in his right. Is this a lie? You know, and people ask themselves in the places where they're, am I following after a lie? Do they even think that? No, they don't, because they're so absorbed in, and maybe the community is the draw. I'm so alone that I'll do anything to have friends, even do heinous things that others do, or you know, maybe go to a church that maybe, because I don't know any better, how do I know that this isn't the right way, you see? And I'm a fond believer that, you know, Acts 17:11 is firmly enforced in this church, so that you look up those things. You know, and prove whether these things be so. And call me on the carpet if, you know, you hear some things on there that doesn't line up with Scripture. That's how I stay true, and that's how you stay true. By iron sharpening iron, you know. We need each other to keep each other on the right course. You know, you can't just depend on a pastor or elders. You have to be the beacon. You have to read the Word, you have to understand the Word, and you have to live the Word. And when you're doing that, it's easy to spot the fake. It really is. It's so easy because you've read it in the Word, and the Lord has confirmed it in you. And when you see somebody else not doing that, you say, well, that's wrong. You know, why is that wrong? Well, because the Bible says that we should do this. Okay, the Bible says that we shouldn't be making graven images. The Bible says that we should not be killing one another, that we should not be coveting one, you know, people's goods or their wives or what have you. You know, this is how you know that you're on the straight and narrow. Because what you're doing and what the Word says, there's no conflict. It's easy. It's right there. I'm doing those things, not for righteousness' sake, not because if I do these things that I'll be saved. It's because I'm saved, I do these things. Because the Lord's going to write these commandments on your heart. And when you read them, you say, wow, the Lord delivered me from that. I didn't even know I was supposed to be delivered from it. That's one of the shocking things, you know? I mean, when's the last time you... Well, never mind. I'm going to go there. I'll let you, as you go through, you can think, well, wait a minute. Have I ever done that? No, I don't think I've ever done that. You know, I didn't even know I was not supposed to do that. But now that I'm not supposed to do that... Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. So notice, it's the Lord that's saying this here. He puts these things out there and says, this is what the world is doing. But you, I'm not going to forget you. Never. I'm never going to forget you. I'm always going to be working with you. You and your children after you. Forever and ever and ever. This is the promise. You know, it's like you say, you want to know where God's timetable is? Look at Israel. You know, up until in 1948, when they became a nation, the Bible scholars lost their minds. I mean, they didn't think that that would ever happen. And it happened. And right in front of their faces. So, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Notice the language here. It's all in the past tense. I have blotted out. Now, this is before Jesus even came. But yet the Lord here is speaking in terms of it's already past tense. In other words, something's happened already that already has justified me to be able to actually say this. So, and what we read in the scripture is that the from the foundation of the earth is when Jesus was put to death. In other words, before the worlds were created, there was an everlasting covenant between the Father and the Son that said that the Son was going to do this. And if the Son said that he was going to do this, the Son, God, Yahweh, then it was as good as done. Just like Abraham, when Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, it was as good as done. In Abraham's mind, he's already dead. Okay? I hear the commandment, it's done. Okay? All we have to do is go through the mechanics. That's what was in Abraham's mind. That's why the 3 days were so important. And on the third day, he raised his eyes up and he saw afar off of what was going to happen on that hill, the cross. And he says, you know what? The Lord's going to take care of this. He believed in the resurrection because Isaac was already dead to him. He believed that God had said to him already, through Isaac your seed is going to be called. Isaac didn't have any seed. Can you imagine? I mean, just walking in faith is not blind. It's knowing that that God is going to do this work that he's called me to do. If the Lord says that I need to sacrifice Isaac, that's what's going to happen. Because the Lord says, hey, he's going to, through his seed that shall, or through Isaac, his seed should be called. So Isaac doesn't have any kids, so there must be a resurrection. There's got to be a resurrection. Otherwise, you know, the Lord has lied. And so, and obviously the Lord doesn't lie. So I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression. Notice the thick cloud too, the Shekinah. You know, remember the thick cloud that was on the mount as the Lord was resting upon it, you know. No animal could come near to it, otherwise it would be thrust through with a dart. Thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sin, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. The calling out, always come. Whenever you're struggling with things, is the Lord calling you closer? Is he calling you to himself? Because see, when he calls you to himself, things are going to be cloudy. They're going to be, it's because the Lord dwells in this thick darkness, he's going to call you and it's going to be, you know, you're going to cry out, where are you, Lord? Where are you? I want to, but I don't know where you are, you see. The Lord wants to get you so far away from the world that you're right there where he can work with you. Don't be alarmed if you seek to know the Lord more and all of a sudden you feel that he's nowhere around, because you've got to lean back on the Word. The Word says, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. And he's constantly calling. Now, the other guy, that Satan guy, whenever you're in the mood to run from God, that means you're being condemned. Okay? And the Lord never condemns. The Lord is always drawing you to repentance. Come, you know, I've redeemed you. I've bought you. Come and have fellowship with me. Oh, sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains. O forest and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. The worship just... Yeah, sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. In 4:24 he says, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, and spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. And I see that as, you know, like you're stretching forth a tent, you know. I mean, if you ever went camping and you try to, you put those poles in there and it's all saggy until you get those poles in the right position, then boom, it's just like it's really taut and tight. And when he says that he spreads this spreads abroad the earth by yourself. I see this, you know, like me, I love peanut butter. Okay, and then you get the bread, and then you just take a big old scoop. You know, I mean, just a big old glob, and you just, and that's what I see in this thing is you're just spreading that the earth over, just spreading it out. Okay, now the earth is what 8,000 miles in diameter, so that's roughly 25,000 miles in circumference or something like that, and all of the different regions, you know, there's mountains and deserts and oceans and, you know, all these different climates. You know, it's just the Lord has got so much, you know, imagination. You know, I mean, and this is all that we see is just what he imagine what's going on. I mean, I like to look at the stars and stuff like that, and real big in stargazing, and just the majesty of the Milky Way, and then you see these nebulas that are out there and stuff like that, and you just kind of like, wow, how big are these things? And I don't know if you've ever done a star comparison, you know, where it has, you know, they have their sun, and then they have the next biggest star, and then, you know, Betelgeuse is this big, huge, red giant, you know, and it's just like a little tiny sun out there, you know, and these are just all out there because the Lord has just spread them out like a tent. You know, he made the stars also. Wow. You know, I mean, that's awesome, you know. The mountains and the trees and just what I'm fascinating it by is, and I was just kind of looking into it briefly, was the fertilization of the egg, you know. And they call it a zygote. Okay, and what happens is this egg gets fertilized and then it divides, and it divides perfectly, exactly, and then it divides again, exactly. It's the same cell, it's just dividing and dividing and dividing and dividing until this line starts to form in this mass, and you kind of come to realize after a while that, hey, that's a spinal cord. It's a spine, and then there's a head forming. And after that point, all of these different cells stop dividing exactly. They start becoming liver cells and bone cells and eye cells and retinas and brain cells and heart cells and all of these. Who's telling it what to do? God is intimately involved in all of these cell divisions. I'm just blown away by that. And nobody can explain it. You really can't explain it. It just blows me away. And you just kind of like, wow. There's a neat video. It comes from the actual, somebody put it together, where the sperm and the egg come together and one's fertilized, and then it just takes you through all the formations of the body. And one of the things that really just blows me away, another one of the things I guess I should say, is that the heart starts beating at a particular time, but there's no blood formed yet or veins, and it's just why is it beating? It's you know, the beating heart is to, you know, pump blood, right? But there's no veins, there's no blood been formed yet, but this thing is beating. You know, I think why? You know, you'd think that you would, you know, before you start a car, at the end of assembly line, you make sure that everything is in there. You got to make sure that the engine's in there and the battery and all of these good stuff before you start it up. Well, you got this heart that's going, and it's got nothing to do. It's just running there, you know. So you don't put a running engine into a car. You don't. It's just. I digress. But it's just the fascinating things that the Lord does, and the whys and the hows and why. What's he doing here? So it would be foolishness to think that, yeah, I can probably take the universe for a couple of seconds. No. You know, God help him. I pitied a fool. So, in verse 25, continuing with the thought there, he spreadeth the earth abroad by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, and turneth wise men backwards, and maketh their knowledge foolish. That confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. Now you got to stop and think about this for a second. This is 100 years before Jerusalem falls. So Jerusalem and the temple are still there in Jerusalem. It's still built. So when he's talking about he's going to have it rebuilt, wait a minute, what? You know, what? I'm not following here. So imagine being the readers and hearing that. You know, say, well, we're going to rebuild Detroit. You know, make sure that we're going to rebuild the bridge and we're going to do all of these things. And you know, he said, well, it's there. You know, why would you need to rebuild it? You know, well, because it's going to be destroyed. But he's already moved two steps past that to where he's going to raise up this guy that we're going to look at next week called Cyrus. And he saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. So this is kind of a shocker to these guys. But he calls out this guy, Cyrus, 150 years before he's even born. Calls him by name. And the thing is he calls him my shepherd. My shepherd. And he's going to call him righteous. And he's going to, you know, next week when we get into this, we're going to see, you know, we'll probably pick it up verse 28 to get the continuity. But we're going to see all of these prophecies that are going to come to pass. That it's just amazing, and that's why some of the people say that there was two Isaiahs that wrote these things, because this had to be done after the fact, because there's no way that Isaiah, in any human knowledge, would even know about Cyrus or be able to call him by name and spell out his whole campaign against Babylon to the T. It's a matter of secular history. It's the way that he conquered Babylon. He conquered it without a battle. So we're going to be looking at that. So chapter 45 for next week.
It was funny as you were saying about how there has to be two Isaiahs. People, you know, secular people think that if they just read verse 25 of 44.
Which says,
like the portion who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish. Mm-hmm. Like they, you know what I'm saying? Like he said, and it's funny. Then it's so apropos because then the next chapter is the introduction of Cyrus.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So it's kind of like, huh, you guys think you know.
And that's why I kind of go back a couple of verses, right. You know, because just to get that running start into getting the frame of mind. And
I just thought that was funny.
Like last week, my Bible study.
Well, yeah. So,
I was just
you know.
Reading in Ezra today about Cyrus.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, it's just interesting how it all fits.
Sure, yeah. But and I think we've gone through the whole aspect of Cyrus gave the Jews the ability to go back, or gave them the leave to go back, and only 50,000 came, and that was during Ezra's time. But the prophecies, you know, that talk about, you know, the 430 years that we're going to get into, you know, Ezekiel, where he's made to lay on one side for a period of time and then he lay on the other side for a period of time, and I think it's I can't but it comes out to like 430 or something like that, 430 days that he does this, and just the math that involved in from 536 was 70 years, and so there was still like 360 years, and then you multiply it by seven, and that the years that are available there take you to 1948, to where Israel becomes a nation. Yeah, and it even gets better. There's some math that from later on that take it to June of 1967, where they regain Jerusalem again. So. Fascinating. I mean, it's all there. It's you know, but it wasn't until after the fact that we could really put it in perspective. Mm-hmm. And so in Daniel, it says, when knowledge is increased, men shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. What kind of knowledge? The knowledge of the Word of God, mm-hmm. you know, among other things. So, mm-hmm. interesting. So for next week, chapter 45. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time that we've been able to get into your Word and to look at. Lord, we just pray that you would just guard our hearts and minds of the things of the world that would draw us away from you. Lord, that would just Lord, just keep us from a closer walk with you. I pray, Father, that we would just put down the things of this world in favor of what you have for us. So, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.